Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
I want you to turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 14. I really don't have a text. We've just got several places that we are going to launch from this morning. I came in this morning and they asked me for a sermon title, and I hadn't even thought about a sermon title. I thought real quick, well, if we need a sermon title, this is going to be it. This comes from an old saying I've heard my whole life, and it just sets the stage for where we're going to go in Scripture and what I'm going to share with you this morning. And that old saying says, if you want to hear God laugh, tell Him your plans. Some of you have heard that too. Some of you have lived that too. If you want to hear God laugh, just tell Him your plans. So join me in Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to just read a few verses. Boy, we could read several chapters here this morning, but we're just going to pick bits and pieces from several chapters. This is chapter 14, verse 10. The children of Israel had just left Egypt after years and years, hundreds of years of bondage. They had been praying, they had been pleading that God would deliver them. And here they go. And they found themselves 3 days in. They're at the brink of the Red Sea. And this is where we pick it up in verse 10. And Pharaoh and his army approached, and the people of Israel could see them in the distance marching toward them. They could see them coming down the hillside. Nothing on the other side but the Red Sea. The people began to panic, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then they turned against Moses and complained, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness." Well, let's just turn a few pages. Go with me to chapter 16. And verse 1, and I won't even mention in Exodus chapter 15, we know the story how God opens up the Red Sea. They begin to sing, they begin to dance. There's tambourines, the horse and rider. God is cast into the sea. Even in chapter 15, they get to Marah, and the water is bitter, and they begin to complain. But look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then they left Elim and journeyed into Sin. The desert that's called Sin. They journeyed into Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there a month after leaving Egypt. There too the whole community of Israel spoke bitterly against Moses and Aaron. Here we go again. "Oh, that we were back in Egypt," they moaned. "It would have been better if the Lord had killed us there. At least there we had plenty to eat. But now you have brought us into the desert to starve us to death." There was nothing to eat. We know that God answered prayers, and quail and manna began to appear miraculously in the morning and in the evening. Then look in chapter 17, verse 1. They begin to journey some more. "At the Lord's command, the people of Israel left Sin desert and moved from place to place. Eventually they came to Rephidim, but there was no water to be found there. So once more the people grumbled and complained to Moses, 'Give us water to drink,' they demanded. 'Quiet,' Moses replied. 'Why are you arguing with me, and why are you testing the Lord?' But tormented by thirst, they continued to complain, 'Why did you ever take us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us here? We, our children, and our livestock will all die.'" I love Bible stories. We read those stories and we see real people, how they react to situations. When situations come that are really not quite like the way they had it planned, how they had envisioned the whole thing going down. And we're much that way, aren't we? We say we live by faith. We say we trust God. But sometimes when things don't go just the way we plan for them to go or the way that we think God should take them, boy, we can begin to complain. We can begin to murmur. We can begin to gripe. Now, I don't know if I'm just speaking to myself, but I can say a big amen to that. You know, when I was a kid in school, I was never much of a student, Brother Ken. I always had other things I wanted to do. There was baseball. That was probably the first love of my life. As I got a little older, there was music, there was guitars, there was motorcycles, there was girls, and probably not necessarily in that order. But one of the things I did love in school was history. I didn't really care for math, didn't really care for algebra. I had an algebra teacher that just scared me to death first year of high school. I never wanted to take algebra again, and I never did. I probably need to go back and learn some algebra before it's all done, keep the gray matter working up here. It'd probably still be too hard for me. But history was one of those things that I loved. Not necessarily the facts, places, but I was a daydreamer. And I could put myself in the situations that we were reading about. I could put myself in the people's shoes that we were studying about. And instead of being something tedious that you had to learn, it was very easy to just to dream about it and be there with them as my imagination would kind of run wild. I remember sailing with Christopher Columbus. And I can remember everybody griping, hey, we're going to die out here. We're going to fall off the end of the earth. We're just going to drop off out here somewhere and that's it. And I can remember myself with Columbus saying, hey, we're going to be famous. Just keep going. We're going to discover Miami. We're going to discover South Beach. Look, we're going to be known worldwide. Just keep going. I can remember standing with John Paul Jones on his ship as it's burning and it's beginning to take on water as he's facing the strongest ship in the British Navy at that time, the Serapis, 44 guns on that thing, and they were just pounding us. And as John Paul Jones stood up and said, hey, surrender, never, we've only begun the fight. I was right there with him. Hey, don't worry about that big old ship. 3 hours from now, they're the ones that are going to be surrendering. I can remember the words of General MacArthur as he left the Philippines in 1944. He said, I shall return. Boy, I can just see myself with him. Yeah, hey guys, we'll be back. It looks pretty bad right now. Looks like the Japanese are taking over, but we're coming back. And about 2.5 years later, they did. They ran the Japanese out of the Philippines. They ran them out of Iwo Jima, Okinawa, all the way back to Japan. I just loved history. I could see myself with Custer, though that didn't turn out so good. I could just kind of see myself saying, Custer, I know there's a lot of Indians out there, but hey, we got this. We got this. Well, being a daydreamer in history was very easy to be a daydreamer in Sunday school, growing up in the Assembly of God Sunday school system. Being there every time that the lights were on, I mean, that was what my mom did, and I always went with her. My dad taught Sunday school. My mom taught Sunday school. I grew up in it. And again, it was a time for daydreaming. I could just see myself with some of the people of faith just standing there. And it's one thing on this side of the story to look back and say, well, all those crazy people, why did they complain? Why did they murmur? Why did they act like that? I'd have never done that. I could see myself with Moses. Moses, here comes the Egyptians. Look at those swords. Man, they look sharp. Look at those spears. Look at those razor blades on those wheels. But don't worry, Moses, we got this. And that story turned out a lot better than Custer. But I can see myself with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in the fire. We're not going to bow down to your idol. I don't care what you do to us. I'm not going to bow down. And there we go, into the fire. They said they heated it up 7 times hotter than the fire had ever been, thrown the 3 Hebrew children in there. And I could see myself standing there. Is this all you got? It's kind of cool in here. Daniel in the lion's den. Ah, it had been easy. Nice kitty. Big kitty, but nice kitty. And you can just envision all of these things that, oh, now this is how I would have handled the situation. With Peter, I'd have been there drawing the sword, cutting off the other ear of that guard. That's not necessarily probably how it would have happened if I would have been there. Because I remember 7 years ago, probably facing the biggest test that I'd ever faced in my life. We had been in full-time ministry probably 25 years at that time, and we had walked through all kinds of struggles and tests with families and situations that the congregations face. But I'll never forget, I guess it was 2005, our son, daughter-in-law, and our 1-year-old granddaughter moved to Tennessee about a year and a half before we did. And we began, we thought, this was what Papa and Nana were thinking. We began to think that, you know what, we need to go to Tennessee about every 6 months just so our granddaughter doesn't forget us. We couldn't stand the thought of her, you know, not knowing who we were. And probably that wasn't going to happen, but that's what we were thinking. Oh, we've got to go about every 6 months just so she will remember us. She was a year old when they moved, and they had lived with us for 6 months before they moved, saving money for their trip here. So we got to go about every 6 months just so she'll remember us and not forget us. So every time we came, Brother Ken, we fell more in love with Tennessee. We never had the thought of moving, but every time we came, we just fell more in love with the area. And after the third time, I remember us really making the decision that we wanted to move. We had already decided that we didn't want to retire in Southern California. We had already begun to take papers from Arkansas and Oklahoma, looking for land maybe to buy, to hang on to, till retirement time came. And I had family in Arkansas. Karen had family in Oklahoma. But after all these trips to Tennessee, we were sold. We were in love with the area. And we began to pray, Lord, would it be your will for us to move? And we felt so assured of that fact that we were to come. I remember the last church that we were at in Southern California, I went to work for Scholastic Book Fairs. They were not quite able to pay 2 pastors at that time. So 20 years ago, I went to work there temporarily. Turned out to be a long temporary job. But I remember that third time that we were here, I went to Nashville that just happened to have a Scholastic Book Fairs. I walked in, I met the branch manager. He said, you know, this was early June, school had just ended. He says, I believe all my people are coming back in the fall. I would love for you to come, but I don't really have any openings. Well, it kind of takes care of that. You can transfer in the company, but there has to be openings. So we went home and we decided that we were gonna move to Tennessee if Scholastic Book Fair had an opening for us or not. We kind of began to get some things ready for the house and some things so we could put it on the market. And I remember about the middle of July, Chris calling me from Nashville and saying, is this Tom? Would you still like to come to Tennessee? Would you still like to go to work for us in Nashville? And my jaw must have hit the ground. Like I was just like, it's like that sermon preparation. It's one thing to think about it, but it's another thing to do it. I mean, we had grown up, born and raised, both of us, in California our whole lives. Tennessee felt like halfway around the world, but we felt like it was supposed to be. God was opening the doors. He wanted me there in September, time school started. Our house didn't sell till December, which was a long 4 months for somebody that had never been away from his wife at all. I was never in the military. We weren't separated like that. We were always together, and 4 months just seemed like forever. Well, finally, our house sold. And there would be people in Southern California now that would love for a house to sell in 4 months. But then it seemed like forever. I remember getting the phone call from Karen. There's a buyer. They're going to close on this date. And we began to make plans. We began to make our plans. All right, I'm going to fly out. This was just a couple of weeks before Christmas. I'm going to fly out on this Friday. We'll sign the papers. We'll load up. And then we'll take all week driving across country. And we'll sign the papers on a new house in the Middle Tennessee area. And boy, it just seemed perfect. But if you want to hear God laugh, all you got to do is tell Him your plans. Well, we got there. We got the house in Southern California all emptied out. I remember that afternoon reaching up to pull down the door of the Ryder truck that we had rented. And it seemed like the time that I reached up, my cell phone rang. And it seemed like all in one motion as I pulled the door down and answered the phone, and it was our real estate agent saying that the deal had fallen through. And I went from being all the way up here to down here feeling like I had been kicked in the gut. My furniture's in the truck. I have an empty house. I have no job. She had already left her job, and so we have no jobs. I have a job in Tennessee. I have no house. I have no place to put this truckload of furniture. And at that time, it felt like the weight of the world had just come upon me. And I did not know what to do. Which way do you go? We had left a mattress inside the house. And the last thing we were going to do that next morning, just throw the mattress in and go. Well, we stayed all night there in the house, one last night. Can't say I got a whole lot of sleep. We got in. There was no papers to sign. But we got in the truck the next morning. Karen was driving our little car behind us. And we began our journey east. And for 2 days, I can honestly say that I wrestled. I fought. I complained. I grumbled. Probably a lot worse than any one of those Israelites would have done toward Moses. I was probably like Jacob. I was wrestling. I was fighting with the Lord. Not so much, bless me now, bless me now. It was more like, what in the world are you thinking? What kind of timing is this? 2 days. Good thing there was nobody, no telling what people thought as they saw me coming down the road. They probably saw me, whoa, letting God have it. I don't understand it. That second night, we stopped in Mariety, New Mexico, just about 30 miles east of Albuquerque. Didn't sleep much that night, as the night before in Arizona. I remember getting up that morning. We had our little dog with us. I slipped out of the room, went and walked the dog outside. But I remember coming back and sitting down. We stayed at a Holiday Inn Express. You know that hotel that's supposed to make you smarter than you really are? You've seen the commercial of the guy in the operating room, and the guy looks at him, are you a doctor? No, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. Well, it doesn't really work. It didn't in my case. It didn't make me any smarter. I remember sitting over in the corner, just as far in the corner as I could get of that hotel room. My head down, just, God, what am I going to do? I didn't know if I should go west. I didn't know if I should go east. I felt like Wile E. Coyote that had been caught in one of his own traps trying to catch the roadrunner, you know? And you seem being pulled in two different directions. I did not know what to do. Should I go back to California? I got a house. Should I go on to Tennessee? I got a job, but no house. What do I do? And I remember my wife just pretty much getting on the floor and looking up in my face and beginning to pray. I don't think she knew the 2 days of agony in the cab of that truck as she was driving behind us. And she began to pray, and she said, "You're a man of God. You got to stand on faith." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, I know. I mean, I tell people that, but you know, it's another thing when you're the one in that condition." Well, finally, we got it together enough to start that third day's leg. Still not really sure that was the direction we should be going east. But we got out on the other side of Amarillo. The cell phone rang again, and it was our real estate agent. "Tom, I got some good news." I could use some good news. "They've got a cosigner. The deal is back on, but we're going to have to start from the beginning." I said, I don't care. I like the sound of this. This is sounding good. He says, "Are you anywhere near a fax machine?" And if you've ever been out in the eastern part of the northern part of Texas, there's not too many fax machines. We were at a roadside stop, and we were, you know, taking a little break, and I looked, and all I could see was cattle. No fax machines anywhere. No fax machines in a road stop. In fact, my daughter and I were there just a few months ago, and they have signs, "Please watch out for rattlesnakes." And I'm thinking, that's all there is, you know, rattlesnakes and cows. No fax machines. So we drove to the nearest town that we could find. There was just a little bitty mini mart type thing that had a fax machine over by the nacho cheese machine and by the hot dog machine with the hot dogs going around, you know. And I think we burned that fax machine up, sending papers back with our signature and those that they had needed for us to sign. And all of a sudden, it felt like the weight of the world had lifted. And things were beginning to feel a little bit better, and we stayed all night just in the very western part of Oklahoma. After signing those papers, we didn't get very far that day. And we started east again, and we got to the eastern part of Oklahoma, kind of where the hills are, and you start some rolling hills. We came around one sign. We came around one hill one day, and there was a sign. It was a local church. It was just a picture of Jesus. His arms were outstretched, and the caption says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I got back on the cell phone. I called Karen. It was behind me in the car. "Did you see that sign?" She said, "Yeah, I did." And I thought, where was that sign 2 or 3 days ago? Well, the sign was right there where it probably was that day we went by it. And that promise that Jesus made thousands of years ago hadn't changed. But boy, in my darkness, it was hard to reach out and grab a hold of it. But it was like Jesus just had to put a billboard there with the words that "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I'm sure Pastor Ken, little over a year ago, when you had your heart surgery, he's like that guy on TV that you see, has that COPD and he has the elephant sitting on his chest. And the Lord brought your church all the way across town to this beautiful facility. And you're wondering, "God, are you sure this is the right time? I feel like I got an elephant sitting on my chest." In fact, he had a hole in his chest. That's probably worse than an elephant sitting on there. I will never forget getting a call from Sharon Flowers. Karen got a call and said Pastor Ken had been taken to the hospital in, I believe it was a Sunday afternoon, if I'm correct, in Franklin. Well, I didn't get up there that afternoon, but Monday on the way back from Nashville, I went by Williamson. I wanted to see how you were doing. I went by Williamson Hospital there. And I walked in, and a little lady in the front, I said, I'm looking for Ken Ungers. And she kind of thumbed through some papers. And I hadn't heard anything all day, you know. And she said, "He's gone." And I first thought, "He's gone? What do you mean, he's gone? I thought you were a goner. She said, you were gone. And she kind of began to look through some more and said, well, he's left. And I thought, well, that's good then. Things weren't as bad as he thought they were. He got to go home. Well, come to find out, he got to go to Vanderbilt. And that probably meant things were worse than what he had meant. But, man, I thought you were a goner. And it was during that time that the Lord brought you, this congregation, from across town to this beautiful facility. And I know Brother Ken's a great man of God, and he probably would not admit it, but I'm sure there was a little bit of wondering there. Lord, is this the right time? What are you doing? I've never moved a congregation. I've never moved a church. We've done a lot of things, construction, all kinds of things, building out, but I never really moved, and I can imagine there's a lot of work in that. Well, but that was God's time. And here we are today in this beautiful facility. God's timing, God's plans are not always our plans. You know, in the 11th chapter of John, time's getting away. I won't turn there, but there's a very beautiful story of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha send word for Jesus to come. Oh, if Jesus could only get here, Lazarus will be okay. Jesus gets word that his friend, Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick and intentionally waits 2 days, two more days to go to where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are. What's he thinking? Oh, my vacation time's not up yet. I got two more days. We're going to hang around here just a little bit longer, and then we'll go. We're taking a break this weekend. Well, that wasn't really what Jesus was thinking. Jesus was thinking, this is going to be good. This is not quite the way they're planning it, but this is going to be good. God is going to receive glory. Finally, 2 days later, Jesus and the disciples begin to journey to where Lazarus is. Martha hears that Jesus is coming through some of the people that had come to mourn with her over the death now of her brother Lazarus. Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes out to meet him. And we get this picture of Martha saying, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And I don't know how you envision it, but I've always kind of saw the picture of, you know, she just kind of falls down at Jesus' feet, and there's a halo kind of light shining down. Oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I don't think that's quite how the conversation went. Being of Jewish descent, I'm sure Martha got out there, and she might have got right up in his face. She might even begin to shake a finger. She might have given a sign. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What were you thinking? I'm sure a smile became across the Lord's. I know it's not your plan, but I've got a plan. If you want to hear God laugh, just tell him your plans. Well, we know he finally got to the place. Mary even came. Lord, if you'd only been here, you wouldn't have died. It's too late. But it wasn't too late. Someone said, Lord, he's been in there 4 days now. It stinks. Don't roll that stone back. It stinks. But the stone was rolled away and Lazarus came walking out. Lazarus, come forth. And here he comes. He's wrapped up in the grave cloths. Jesus probably had to tell somebody, hey, why don't you go cut him loose so he can breathe and he doesn't suffocate again. I have to raise him again. He came out alive. It wasn't too late. It wasn't quite the way that Mary and Martha had seen it all going down. But Jesus was there, called him forth. He came out of the grave. Wouldn't be too much longer that Jesus himself would rise victorious over the grave, when it looked like it was all lost and it was all over for the disciples, Jesus came victorious over the grave. our time's about to get away from us, but I heard a story, and I just got to share this. I heard this week. Last Sunday, 10 years to the day, last Sunday, a young lady, anybody ever read the book Soul Surfer? Anybody ever seen the movie Soul Surfer? I'll never forget. It had to be one of the last years that I was in Anaheim. Scholastic, we had the book and we had a poster of this young lady who this was a couple years later. She couldn't have been more than about 15 when this poster was made, the picture was made. But at the age of 13, she was trying to become a competitive surfer. She lived on Kauai in the Hawaiian Islands, a great place if you want to be a surfer. But this one particular day, she was attacked by a tiger shark, and her left arm was bit and ripped, and they had to remove it right below her shoulder. Bethany Hamilton, the Soul Surfer. And the poster that we had at Scholastic, and the poster that our branch manager there got and brought into the driver's room and put it on the wall one day, and above it he wrote, "When you think you're having a bad day," he left a question mark, but the poster was this 15-year-old girl. She's holding her surfboard. There's a hole in the board where the shark bit a hole in it. Her left arm is gone up to her shoulder, and she's just standing there smiling. When you think you have a bad day, just think about that. But last Sunday, on the very same beach where she lost her left arm, almost lost her life, she was married. She married a youth pastor named Adam Dirks. And God just miraculously brought them together. She has been traveling ever since. She's still a competitive surfer. She's been traveling, sharing her story, just a great encouraging speaker. Now they're joining forces as a youth pastor in ministry. And I read the caption. It said it was the happiest day of her life. 10 years ago, she probably wondered, "God, I don't understand. How could this have happened?" We see those pictures and we think, "God, how could you let that happen to a 13-year-old girl at that time?" But God has everything in control. God has a plan. God has an answer for every battle, every situation we might be going through. It might not be the one that we are necessarily looking for, but God is in control of every situation. I believe it was Wednesday morning. I jumped in the pickup to head to Nashville very early in the morning as I head to Nashville. And I had to get these words. I had to print them off. But a song was playing on K-Love Radio. And I mean, it was just like, "Tom, you're going to share this on Sunday morning. This is for somebody." And the words, it's called "You're an Overcomer" is the name of the song. It's a brand new song, Medisa, and it kind of moves and grooves a little bit, so I'm not even going to try to sing it because that wouldn't be pretty. But listen to these words. Listen to these words. This is what I heard as soon as I got in the truck, turned it on, the radio finally fired up. "Whatever it is you may be going through, I know He's not going to let it get the best of you." That had my attention. All of a sudden, that's the first words I heard. "Whatever it is you may be going through, I know He's not going to let it get the best of you. You're an overcomer. Stay in the fight till the final round. You're not going under because God is holding you right now. You might be down for a moment, feeling like it is hopeless. That's when He reminds you that you're an overcomer, you're an overcomer." The next verse said, "Everybody's been down. Hit the bottom, hit the ground. Oh, you're not alone. Just take a breath. Don't forget. Hang on to His promises. He wants you to know." The next verse, "The same man, the great I am, the one who overcame death, is living inside you. So just hold tight. Fix your eyes on the one who holds your life. There's nothing He can't do. He's telling you." Whatever it is you may be going through, I know He's not going to let it get the best of you. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, and I'm thankful for God's Word. His Word says it'll never return void. Wherever His Word is shared, there's power in God's Word. And you might be in this auditorium this morning. You might be listening by the internet. We're glad that you are. You might be facing a situation today that seems like you have come to the end. As we were singing this morning, you feel like you have cried your last tear. There's nothing left. You've exhausted all possibilities. But I want to tell you this morning, you're an overcomer. Jesus is that one that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm so glad that we can stand on His promises. Even though sometimes situations will cause us to forget maybe those promises. But the promises never change. He is the great I Am. He is bottling up those tears. Maybe your plan wasn't His plan, but He has a plan for you. And Lord, I just ask this morning, if it's that person in this auditorium today, or if it's someone maybe halfway around the world that has tuned in on the internet looking for a ray of hope, looking for peace, God, we realize that you're not limited by distance and time. They might be hearing it 6 months from now. But you're able to walk into their situation and minister and touch them today. And I would just pray that you would be the great I Am. Not just a billboard with those words, but you would be the one that's putting your arms around them today and lifting them up and letting them feel your love, and that you are in control of every situation, no matter how dark that might be, no matter how lost, rock bottom they might feel today. Lord, you can make a way where there seemingly is no way. You were the overcomer, so we can be overcomers today. And we thank you for it in your wonderful name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.